Going to read to you a very difficult passage of scripture. It is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 15. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him the child was dead, for they thought, "While the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he wouldn't listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate." David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied. "He is dead." Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food and he ate. His servants asked him, "Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now the child is dead, you get up and eat?" He answered, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. Now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Late one Monday night, I received a telephone call from a distraught church member. "Daryl," he said, "you've got to pray. They have just taken my brother's 10-week-old little child to the hospital. They fear that she might have meningitis." We paused right there and right then while we were still on the telephone, and we prayed. During the days which followed, thousands of prayers were lifted up on behalf of Cheyenne, his 10-week-old niece, and her family. We even sought the prayer support of the Universal Church by way of the internet. There were prayers lifted up on behalf of Cheyenne's mother and father. There were prayers lifted up on behalf of the doctors and the nurses. But most of the prayers were lifted up for that precious 10-week-old little girl that had barely begun life. Yet on Friday night of that same week, Cheyenne was removed from all life support, and within 20 minutes, her struggle for life was over. A strep B virus had run through her little brain like a wildfire, leaving nothing but death and destruction in its wake. At her funeral, her pastor referred to the passage of scripture that I have just shared with you this morning. A passage of scripture that has David's praying for his critically ill child central. The outcome for David was the same as ours, the death of an infant. At that particular time, I was a young man with two young children, so this circumstance affected me like I had never been affected before. And I began to muse over especially the spiritual discipline of prayer, and questions began to flood my mind. Why do we pray? What is the purpose of our praying? What is prayer's ultimate goal? And the more I reflected, the more questions flooded my mind. In our prayers, are we seeking to prove to God our level of faithfulness so that God will in turn give us the desires of our hearts? Is our praying a test, perhaps a sign of piety God uses to determine our level of faithfulness? As is the case with many musings, the answers did not immediately come. But several years later, I was reading a sermon that was written by Dr. Charles Poole, who was the pastor of First Baptist Church of Christ. And it gave me the answers to the questions that I had years ago began to mull over. Poole suggests that in situations like this, that there are basically two types of prayers. The first type of prayer is a transactional prayer. The second, confessional. Regarding transactional prayers, Poole said this: the transactional view of prayer is one that sees prayer as a transaction in which, if I offer God the proper currency of the right words and enough faith, then I, in return, can get God to come around to my will. The success of the transaction is measured by whether or not it works. Whether or not it works is judged by whether or not I get the answer I seek. Did Cheyenne's parents get what they wanted? Did King David get what he wanted? And for that matter, when we look at Jesus praying to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, did Jesus get what he wanted? Three times Jesus says, "Father, take this cup from me." If we judge those prayers prayed on behalf of Cheyenne, all of those prayers prayed by King David, and even the prayers that were prayed by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, by the transactional criteria, did these prayers prayed not end up as failures? Let me share with you again what Dr. Poole describes as transactional prayers. The transactional view of prayer is one that sees prayer as a transaction in which, if I offer God the proper currency of the right words and enough faith, then I, in return, can get God to come around to my will. The success of the transaction is measured by whether or not it works. Whether or not it works is judged by whether or not I get the answer I seek. If judging prayer is a transaction, when that prayer fails, the only conclusion that one can come to is that the one praying is not sincere enough, does not have faith enough. But what do we do in the case of Jesus? Did Jesus not meet all the criteria? For Jesus was one without sin, who from the birth until his death lived a perfect life of faith. If one meets all of the criteria of this transactional prayer and we still don't get the answer to the prayer that we seek, what then is the conclusion? Perhaps we are like Job, who was well on the way of concluding that God is not just. God is not just. How many of you know of someone in your life who has disowned God because of the death of someone dear to them? When I was a pastor, I visited Coliseum Hospital, the Medical Center, Macon Northside Hospital, Monroe County Hospital, thousands of times. And after I visited, when that visit came to a conclusion, I would look at the ones in the bed and say, "Would you like to have a word of prayer?" 99.7% of the time, they said yes. But on one occasion, there was an emphatic no. I did not ask him, and I was not going to ask him why he said no. But he told me anyway. And because we're in church, I got to clean up what he said. He said, "Darrell, one Saturday morning, my wife and I, we love to ride motorcycles through the country. It was a beautiful, beautiful fall day. They were out driving in the country, minding their own business, loving life, and suddenly a deer came out of the woods and broadsided them." He said, "We were so banged up and broken up, neither one of us will ever be the same." He said, "Now, Darrell, I understand why God would do something like this to me, because I'm a mean old cuss. But my wife, she's a saint. And I will never forgive God for doing that to her." You see, his whole relationship with God was transactional. And if we judge prayer by a transaction and we do not get the answer that we seek, there's only two conclusions. Either I'm no good, or God's not just. But thank God this morning, there's another perspective concerning prayer. Rather than prayer as a transaction, the other perspective is prayer as confession. The two elements of confessional prayer are honesty and trust. Honesty and trust. Again, listen to the words of Dr. Poole. "As I have grown in grace, however, I have come to make up my life around another view of prayer. This other view of prayer is what I call a confessional approach to prayer. It is captured in two phrases: tell God the truth, trust God with life. Prayer as confession means simply telling God the truth that is at the center of our soul and then trusting God to do that which is best. There's no one in the Bible who bore his soul in a more raw way than King David. David pleads with God for the child. He fasted and went into the house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. For 7 days, David laid belly down on the floor, the most powerful person on the face of the earth, begging God to heal his son. The same holds true for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Who in his or her right mind would want to die an agonizing death on the cross? No one. Jesus said, "If there is any other way, God, you can accomplish your will, any other way, please do it. Please do it." This is what Poole is talking about concerning the truth in confession. But Jesus' prayer does not stop here. It's the second part of Jesus' prayer that reveals the second aspect of confessional prayer, which is tell God the truth and then trust God with life. Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done." You see, with Jesus, what was more important than getting something from God was abiding within God's will. In neither David's, nor Jesus's, nor Cheyenne's case did anybody get what they wanted. Yet in their honest confession of what lie at the core of their being, they grew in their relationship with God. And it is when we cling on to the great God of grace that God gives us what we need so that we can handle and deal with whatever reality of life we find ourselves in. Growing in a faith relationship with God, isn't this the ultimate goal of prayer? Isn't this the ultimate goal of us as Christians? The pastor at that funeral lauded Cheyenne's parents for their courage and strength. This is the only thing in that funeral I think he got wrong. In the depth of my being, I know that it wasn't their strength that we were witnessing that day. They were simply two crushed parents being possessed by the strength of an all-holy God. You see, the major difference between a transactional prayer and a confessional prayer is the outcome. Transactional prayers try to get something from God, but confessional prayers, those prayers get God. And in the words of C.S. Lewis, God is the fuel our souls were designed to burn. Thankfully, we serve a God who encourages our honest confessions and who uses these honest confessions to grow our trust in Him. And it is when we put our trust in God via Jesus that God can give us the strength to face any and all realities of life. The psalmist says it this way: as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Let us pray. There is not a one of us here that has not faced difficulties in life. And Master, I thank you. I thank you for not only inviting us, but encouraging us to tell you the truth. You're big enough to handle anything we tell you. Ooh, I'm thankful for that. God, in our honest confessions, I pray that you will then help us to trust you with life. For this is our prayer, breathed in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.